I would ask that you now give your prayerful and your careful attention to our pastor, Elder Bob Hedrick.
Thank you, Ken. Good evening to you all. It's good to see you all here. I do have some thoughts I'd like to bring tonight for your consideration. It was a fairly eventful week, I thought. In our state and in our nation, we all know we had an election on Tuesday. And I'd like to talk a little politics. Yes. Right here, right across this. You know, politics is kind of a funny word. It's a Latin word, poly meaning many, and ticks meaning blood-sucking creatures. Which is true on many levels. But in reality, Tuesday was what Ronald Reagan would call a time of choosing. You know, first of all, I hope you all voted. Second of all, if you didn't, shame on you. We have a great gift and a great opportunity. And supposed to be a government that's of the people. And so the people that are there are what we got of the people. And we get just the exact government we deserve. But I would like this evening, you know, I'll be honest with you, there's some things that concern me about the election. You know, not very many things or people that I voted for won. I'm okay with that because I voted. I felt like it's our responsibility. But it does cause me some concern for our nation. And I think that we need to be aware and open and honest about that. And not try to pretend it doesn't exist. But I would like, first of all, just to refresh our memory about some promises for this nation. And the first one is one we're very familiar with. It's on page 717 in the Book of Mormon. It's the Book of Ether in chapter 1. Ether chapter 1, and I'll start with verse 31. And now we can behold the decrees of God concerning this land, that it is a land of promise. And whatsoever nation shall possess it shall serve God, or they shall be swept off, when the fullness of His wrath shall come upon them. And the fullness of His wrath cometh upon them when they are ripened in iniquity. For behold, this is a land which is choice above all other lands. Wherefore he that doth possess it shall serve God, or shall be swept off. For it is the everlasting decrees of God. And it is not until the fullness of iniquity among the children of the land that they are swept off. And this cometh unto you, O ye Gentiles, that ye may know the decrees of God, that ye may repent and not continue in your iniquities until the fullness be come, that ye may not bring down the fullness of the wrath of God upon you, as the inhabitants of the land hath hitherto done. Behold, this is a choice land, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall be free from bondage and from captivity and from all other nations under heaven, if they will but serve the God of the land, which is Jesus Christ, which hath been manifested by the things which we have written. A promise, a scripture we're very familiar with about this land. And it's one of those promises that make you go, huh, how ripe are we? Where are we in God's eyes? What does he see when he sees us as a nation? You know, this is one of those unalterable decrees. He's made it. And you start looking around going, where's the sweeper? But I don't want to focus on that. But I want us to be aware of it, to understand the time that we're living in. I'd like to turn back into Mosiah. The book of Mosiah, the 13th chapter. It's on page 295. Mosiah in the 13th chapter, and I'm going to start at the 35th verse. Now it is not common that the voice of the people desireth anything contrary to that which is right, but it is common for the lesser part of the people to desire that which is not right. Therefore this shall ye observe and make it your law to do your business by the voice of the people. And if the time cometh that the voice of the people doth choose iniquity, then is the time that the judgments of God will come upon you. Yea, then is the time he will visit you with great destruction, even as he hath hitherto visited this land. This is when when Mosiah is the last king, none of his sons want the kingship. They want to be missionaries. They want to go to the Lamanites. They want to do these great things for God, and you can't really fault them for it. Mosiah doesn't have anybody to offer the kingship too. So it's okay. We're going to elect judges. And he goes through and kind of talks about how, you know, if you got a good king, everybody's happy. But you can get a bad king and nobody's happy except for the king. And he can make everybody pretty miserable, and he can cause them to stumble a great deal. And that it is not common for the majority of the people to choose poorly. That it's not common. But it does happen. And so I can't help but look at our nation and wonder what's the future. Is this a period of time when we have chosen poorly? And what will be the consequences of it? And I don't want to say that out there to scare anybody, but I do want us to be aware of the day that we live in. We need to have our eyes open to the time that we live in. But so what should our attitude be then? I would like to turn over into Jeremiah. In the 29th chapter. The 29th chapter of Jeremiah is a letter that Jeremiah has written to the people who have been carried away captive into Babylon. Okay? So I want you to picture this. These are people that are captives. They're prisoners. They're in a foreign land. They are not in Israel. They are in Babylon. They have been forcefully taken from their home. And why? Because of their iniquity. Because God had sent his prophets and they didn't listen. And so they were conquered by the Babylonians and carried off captive. And this is a letter that Jeremiah has written to them. I'm just going to start with the first verse. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests and to the prophets and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. And after that, Jeconiah, the king, and the queen, and the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Who carried him away captive? The Babylonians, right? But he says, God says that he caused it. That we, in our humanness, we start thinking that, well, it's all these mean people, it's all these terrible things, and it's God caused. He caused them to be carried away captive. Now he's speaking to them. Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. Wait a minute, these guys are slaves or captives. They were yanked out of their homes. And what's God telling them to do? He's telling them to build another house. He told them, you're going to be there a while. Make yourself comfortable. He says, plan for the future. You know, God's in control. He's got this all worked out. He's saying, don't give up. Don't just sit there and say, woe is me. We're in captivity. Make up songs and do whatever you're going to do. He's saying, get to work and build your house. Plant your gardens. Raise your food. Plan for the future. If you're going to plan for the future, you're going to have children. He's saying, don't quit having children. And then your children are going to be married. You know, don't stop thinking. That sounds terrible. Don't stop planning for the future. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. See, when you're in captivity, you know, increase, grow. This was a trial they're going through, but you can grow through that trial. This is a, you know, this can be a difficult time we can go through, but we can grow through it. Don't be decreased. Don't increase, not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives. And pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof ye shall ye have peace. God's telling them to pray for the city that they are the captives in. The people that they are servants of, they're saying pray for them. Why? Because if that city's in peace, you're in peace. You know, we're supposed to have a concern, I believe, for where we live, for our nation, and pray for it. You know, these people had been carried away captive, and they'd had these prophets come and saying, hey, we're going to be going right back. And Jeremiah's through the Lord, telling him, says, hey, you're going to be there 70 years. Get yourself comfortable. Okay? And while you're there, pray for the city that you live in. To me, that speaks volumes about our responsibility in this nation and our responsibility of voting. And being a part of the city we live in. We should be active partaking in it. You know, don't forget, we've been given a commission in Matthew saying, you know, teach all nations. Well, how about this one? Teach the people around us how we're supposed to live. Teach them what good government is. In a similar vein, I'd like to turn over to 1 Timothy. In chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to start with the first verse. It says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that they may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Pray for the king. Pray for those who are in authority. Anybody want to guess who was in authority when this was written? Caesar. The Roman emperor. A really good guy, right? No. He was a pagan and killed thousands. But they're commanded to pray for him. Because his soul had just as much value as anybody else's. Well, let's take that to America, the United States. Who's our king? Who's in charge of our country? George W. Bush? No. Who is in charge of our country? No, God's in charge of the whole world. But I'm talking about our nation. Who's in charge? We are. What do you mean?
We vote,
we decide. The people that live, that are in the state house or the Capitol building or whatever, we put them there. And theoretically, they're supposed to work for us. Because we're the boss. Unfortunately, that brings us back to that Mosiah 13 when people have chosen poorly. We need to pray for our nation. That it repents. There's a lot of things in our nation that we all know are not right. And how God decides to handle it, He will handle it. But we have a responsibility to pray for our nation and pray for the people around us, even those who are the most difficult to pray for. Because remember, it's God saying, it is the good and acceptable will sight in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's God's perfect will, is that everybody gets a clue and obeys. But He also has given them the ability not to. Gave them the choice. But they were created to have an opportunity to know Him. All right, let's keep going. I got some other thoughts. I want to keep going. Let's turn over to John, chapter 16. I can't help but feel like we're on a it's one of those deals where the chapters of the book have turned, and what the future holds will be very interesting. But in the 16th chapter of John, in the 33rd verse, this is Christ speaking, saying, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Christ spoke this hours before He was crucified. You think he was going through a difficult time? Absolutely. And he's saying, you know what? In the world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trials. You're going to have problems. That's okay. But he's saying, be of good cheer. How in the world can I have good cheer when I see our nation? And the concerns I have for it. How in the world can I have peace? Well, I think there's several ways that we can have peace through this time that we're going to see. And that's what I'd like to talk about, is some of those ways we can have peace through this trial. And the first one's right here in John 16th chapter and 33rd verse, because Christ says it. Christ says, I have overcome the world. That's the first thing. If we can get that through our minds, is that God is in control. That He has this whole thing planned out. It's like when they were carried away captive into Babylon. He says, I caused it. God is in control. He may have caused the election to go the way it did because it was necessary to happen. I don't know. I'm not saying that. But God is in control. And He has the future already planned. And having that ability in our heart and our mind to understand that He's the one in charge, I don't have to know everything. I can trust Him. He's pretty good at what He does. He's pretty strong. He's pretty smart. He has the ability. I don't. I can sit here and worry about it all day long and not change a thing. I haven't had one world leader call me up on the phone asking what I thought. But we have a God who touches the lives of people for His purposes, who put it in Nebuchadnezzar's mind to go take Jerusalem. He caused it. Second thing we can do to have peace through this time is found in Psalms in the first chapter. Psalms, the first chapter, first verse says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Saying that the man who delights in the law, who meditates both day and night, I believe that to have peace through this time, you have to spend time in the Scriptures. I read a book by Tommy Franks. Anybody know who Tommy Franks is? He was the general in charge of all the Allied forces during this last Gulf War. Shock and awe. When they went in and whooped Saddam Hussein. I found it interesting. He wasn't a particularly, church-going sort of fellow, especially as a young man. But he made the comment that, you know, someone had given him a Bible. And all during the days and months leading up to the Gulf War, all during that time until he retired, he said, every time that I picked up that Bible and read it, I got peace. You know, here's a man who has thousands of men who are depending on him doing his job correctly. You know, at the time we're thinking, okay, Saddam's going to lob a chemical weapon at him and we may lose, some of the comments were like, a million body bags and you're going to have to do all this thing because there was going to be millions and thousands and death and destruction. And he was the man who had the responsibility of it. It's like Dwight Eisenhower on D-Day. He was the one that said, okay, go, attack. And then it was out of his hands. But it was his decision that sent them. He said, whenever he needed it, there was something that he read in the Scriptures that lifted his spirits. And I think that is true for us. You know, how many times have we had testimonies where, I'm having a hard day, but when we get in the habit of spending a few moments in the morning reading a couple Scriptures, focused in our minds, it changes things. It changes our attitude. It is amazing. I think to keep our peace through this time that we're going to live through, we have to spend time in the Scriptures. Let's turn over to Philippians in fourth chapter. Fourth chapter of Philippians says, in the sixth verse, says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, we're commanded in the Book of Mormon, we're supposed to pray over our flocks and over our families, and we're praying, during the day and in the evening and at noontime, and then when we're not praying, our hearts are supposed to be drawn out in prayer as well. Pray about everything, but pray the right way. How do you pray? When you pray, do you go to God and say, Lord, you're the master of the universe. This is my problem. Okay? Now I'm done. Okay. Now I'm going to take this problem. I'm going to figure it out. Because I'm going to take that burden right back from God. Because He can't handle it. He's too busy. When we pray, we lay it at His feet. Because remember, he's the one that's in charge. He's pretty smart that way. But in our humanness, we think that we have to have all the answers. And we don't. We don't have to have all the answers. All we have to do is what we're supposed to do. Do what is right. Scientists say that the average person has 200 negative thoughts a day. I don't know where they get the number. I'm not a scientist. 200 negative thoughts a day. You know, they worry about things. They're jealous of somebody else. They're insecure. Cravings for forbidden things. All these different things. 200 times a day. How often do we think about God? Hopefully at least that many. 200 times a day sounds like a lot. But remember, that's the average. They say that the depressed person has averages about 600. 600 times a day. Okay, even if in a 10-hour day, that's 60. That's once a minute. a negative thought. You can't always eliminate everything that goes through your mind. Minds are terrible things. But you can reduce the number of thoughts you dwell on. You know, and sometimes we can take those negative thoughts and make them prayers. Saying, Lord, I don't have enough money. I don't know what we're going to do. My finances are a mess. Lord, please show me the right direction. You know it. Take me to somebody who can help me. When you start having those negative thoughts, turn it into a prayer. Because God's aware of our needs. You know, you start feeling depressed and you start saying, well, you know what? Lord, you know I'm fighting this battle. I'm fighting this depression. Please take it away. And if you don't take it away, please take me to someone who can help me through this. Help me to see. Concerning our nation, you know, Lord, what in the world are they doing up in Washington? Please touch their hearts. Guide and direct them for our nation's sake. We have the promise, though, that when we make our prayer and our supplication with thanksgiving, when we talk to God and we give Him our problems, He gives us His peace. That's a promise right out of the Scripture that is good forever. But sometimes we don't take the peace. We keep thinking we have to solve it and worry about it. So number three was pray about everything. Turn over to Proverbs. Proverbs 16th chapter. Proverbs in the 9th verse. It says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. I believe that if we want to have peace, we have to plan for the future. We can't sit back in our chair saying, well, what's the use? Because it doesn't matter anyway. Because all you're doing is sitting and dwelling on your problems instead of being up and active and doing what we're supposed to be doing. Remember when Jeremiah sent that letter to the people in Babylon saying, don't just sit there. You know, God is in control. God's the one that caused them to be sent there. Build a house, plant a tree, raise kids, marry them off, increase, don't diminish. Keep living our life instead of focusing, well, you know what, the world's going to end in 20, I don't know, what a pick a year. Because I remember doing that when I was in school. I remember growing up and some scientist was all the rage. You know, and I was young and an idiot, so, you know, every so often some scientist comes along, well, there's a big asteroid coming and it's going to be the end of the world. And, well, at the time, I remember distinctly, it said that there was a certain time when all the planets would be aligned in a straight line from the sun. You know, they would all, you know, how they're all spinning around, well, it was going to get them all lined up and they're all going to be in one line at one particular time, and then all their gravitational forces was going to tear things all up, and it was mass hysteria, and dogs and cats living together, and just craziness, and there was going to be destruction. And it was, I remember it was in 1984. Apparently he's a little late. But I remember feeling like, well, what's the use? If it's all going to be destroyed, well, I'm just going to goof off. There's no point in it. And I don't think that's the way we can be. If we want peace, we have to have a future. Plan on our future. That the times that we're going to go through can be difficult. But with God's help, we get through them. We should look to the future and make plans. You know, these plans, he says, the man's heart devises his way. You know, we make plans. The people in Jeremiah's time make plans, build a house. I mean, if you're going to build a house, you got to make a plan. Unless it's going to be like my house. But you got to have a plan for how you want it to be. But God directs the path. So we make our plans, but we submit it to God's will. He says, Lord, this is my plan. In 10 years, I want to be this, you know, at this point in my life. He says, okay. That's fine. Just so you know, at 7 years, things are going to change. But that's okay. I didn't get my 10-year plan. But God's in control. And the knowledge that He has my best interest in mind. But when we don't have a plan for the future, we dwell on our current situation. And we don't have peace. So number four is plan ahead. Number five, I hope is a no-brainer. Live in obedience. If we want peace with God, we have to live in obedience with God. Anybody here grow up in a house with a parent or two? Okay. What happens when you disobey your parents? Is it peaceful? No. It can be loud, but not always. But it's at least generally painful. We'll take that to our relationship with God. We want to have peace in our life, and God's the one that has that peace. We have to have a relationship with Him in order. When we disobey Him, we don't have peace. There's no easier way to say that. And that peace is what gets us through difficult times. When we can have a hope of a future. Obedience brings hope. It brings peace because of the promises He's given us. And the last thing I'd like to say that of a thing we can do to have peace through this time or any time in our life is found in, let's go back to Philippians. Third chapter of Philippians, I'm going to start in the 17th verse. It says, Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have Excuse me. I'm going to start over. 17th verse. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now I tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who may change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We got to live in anticipation. That, you know, remember those people that lived in Babylon? They were carried away captive. In Babylon was not their home. And that had to be their attitude. You know, they can say, hey, God can say, okay, you're going to go there for 70 years. And if God says, you know what? I'm going to send you to, let's pick a place. Outer Mongolia for 5 years. Who's going to get a calendar and start marking days until I can come home? Living in that anticipation that someday I get to go home. The people that live in Babylon were living in anticipation that this was not their home. Their home was over in Jerusalem, and God was going to take them back. And that has to be our attitude, is this earthly life is not our home. We have a home in heaven. That's where our goal is. This is just temporary. We're going to enjoy it while we can, and that's... We should live in anticipation of the blessings that God promises to His people that obey. But at the same time, we have to think of things eternal. That is our home. That is our anticipation. That is where our desires are, and that's where our hope is. When we have that anticipation in our life, we can have peace and the knowledge that I just have to endure this life. I have to endure whatever God sees fit to bring into my life. I have to endure whatever the nations of this earth see fit to cause, because I'm only here temporary anyway. I have a better place. I want to go back into the Book of Mormon. In the third book of Nephi, in the third chapter. Remember we talked right at the beginning about when Mosiah was setting up to be king? Or he was King Mosiah and he was setting up the judges. Right? And he says, you know, it's not common for the people to choose iniquity. But it happened. I would like to start on page 619 in the 21st verse. It's third chapter of third book of Nephi. Now it was in the days of Laconius, the son of Laconius, for Laconius did fill the seat of his father and did govern the people that year. And there began to be men inspired from heaven and sent forth, standing among the people in all the land, preaching and testifying boldly of the sins and iniquities of the people, and testifying unto them concerning the redemption which the Lord would make for his people, or in other words, the resurrection of Christ. And they did testify boldly of his death and sufferings. Now there were many of the people which were exceeding angry because of those which testified of these things. And those which were angry were chiefly the chief judges, and they which had been high priests and lawyers. All they which were lawyers were angry with those which testified of these things. These are the judges. These were the people that were selected by the public to say, these are our leaders. To make it fit this, it would be our apostles buying TV time and broadcasting, you know, messages saying, you know, repent. Saying that Christ is going to return. Saying that sexuality is a sin and not an alternative lifestyle. So, you know, basically saying, you know, men and women shouldn't live together before they're married. You name it. Whatever sin you want to choose and be like that, what would the leaders of our nation do? Do you think they would be saying, oh, they're so wonderful? Or would there be a lot of people picketing out in front of our church? You hate mongers. You know, if there comes a time when the Lord's light is shining brighter from us and it makes people uncomfortable, we may have people picket us, hate us. And that's what is going on right here. It's the people that were elected to these high offices that were angry. And they were angry because of these prophets that the Lord had sent. 27th verse says, Now there was no lawyer, nor judge, nor high priest that could have power to condemn anyone to death, save their condemnation was signed by the governor of the land. Now there were many of those which testified of the things pertaining to Christ, which testified boldly, which were taken and put to death secretly by the judges, that the knowledge of their death came not unto the governor of the land until after their death. Now behold, this was contrary to the laws of the land, that any man should be put to death except they had power from the governor of the land. Therefore a complaint came up into the land of Zarahemla to the governor of the land against these judges which had condemned the prophets of the Lord unto death, not according to the law. Now it came to pass that they were taken and brought up before the judge to be judged of the crime which they had done according to the law which had been given by the people. And now it came to pass that those judges had many friends and kindreds. And the remainder, yea, even almost all the lawyers and the high priests, to gather themselves together and unite with the kindreds of those judges which were tried according to the law. And they did enter into a covenant one with another, yea, even that into that covenant which was given by them of old, which covenant was given and administered by the devil to combine against all righteousness. Therefore they did combine against the people of the Lord and enter into a covenant to destroy them and to deliver those which were guilty of murder from the grasp of justice, which was about to be administered according to the law. And they did set at defiance the law and the rights of their country, and they did covenant one with another to destroy the governor and to establish a king over the land, that the land should no more be at liberty, but should be subject unto kings. Now behold, I will shew unto you that they did not establish a king over the land, but in this same year, yea, the 30th year, they did destroy upon the judgment seat, yea, did murder the chief judge of the land. And the people were divided one against another, and they did separate one from another into tribes, every man according to his family and his kindred and friends, and thus they did destroy the government of the land. And every tribe did appoint a chief or a leader over them, and thus they became tribes and leaders of tribes. Did you hear what happened? Here was a nation of elect that had judges that ruled over them that were picked from them. And when the judges became corrupt, their government ceased to exist. It turned into anarchy. There was no governor in charge, taking care of everybody. Became every man for himself. Anybody following along? Look at the bottom and tell me what year this happened. What does it say? It says 30 AD, or AD 30. We can't say that anymore. It has to be CE. 30 AD. What happened just a few years later? say maybe 34 AD, Christ was crucified. The great storm that destroyed many of these people right here. And I can't help but wonder about the similarities between our nation. Will our nation stand forever? No. There's not a nation in the world that has lasted from the time of creation. Nations rise and fall. But I can't help but wonder what, you know, if things get really crazy right before Christ returns. Keep that in your mind, that whatever happens, Christ can be at the door. Did the people living in 30 AD know that, you know, we just got to hold out for another day, another month, another year, because Christ is going to come? I don't know. But I know that that's what we have to do. We have to hold out that one more day, that one more month, that one more year, knowing that Christ is going to return. We have an opportunity to see Christ's return. And I am so... What great anticipation is that? To be able to see that day when we see Him returning. Turn over to Luke. Luke, the 21st chapter, 25th verse. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. You know, we look back on the events of the 70s and we're thinking, oh man, things are terrible. You know, when the Iranians took over the embassy, and I know that's before a lot of your time, but I remember thinking, you know, well, this is, I mean, it's got to be coming next week. We kept thinking things couldn't possibly get worse. But then we look around saying, it seems like the problems are getting bigger and the consequences are getting more dire. Distress of nations. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Understand that the day that we live in can be difficult, will be difficult. But we have to keep our heads up and understand that Christ will return. Expect it. He has overcome already. God's already got the thing written out. Everything that's going to happen has already been written down. But we can have peace through all these trials, through whatever comes, in the knowledge that at the end, Christ will return. And I thank you for your time.